Praise the Lord. If you are with us this morning and have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. We'll read that here in a second. But I have good news, dear friends. Last Sunday was Easter, but the news is still true. He is alive. The tomb is still empty, and we gather here today on the first day of the week, Sunday, because Christ the Lord is risen, and risen indeed. We've been in John chapter 20 for a couple of weeks now, and we've heard the wonderful truths of the resurrection. And one of these truths John wants to make clear to us in this chapter is that at the resurrection of the Lord, or with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church is born. And in fact, that's what we're going to see today. When it all went down, the church was born. John wants to connect those two events, the resurrection and the birth of the church. And we see that this church follows the faith and practice of the apostles. That church in 2026 does exactly what Jesus prescribes them to do here in John chapter 20. We continue on Christ's work. We don't have a new work in 2026, no matter how new and trendy we might dress. I still look like I'm still stuck, like in the 90s, in 2000s. My wardrobe does not get updated unless my wife updates it. But when it comes to the work that the church has, it's to carry out Christ's work. So we continue the mission. Have you ever continued the work that someone else had begun? You're not trying to do something new, but you're just continuing on in their footsteps, something that they've already done. And perhaps this has gone two ways for you. First is the bad way. The first is you wish they never did the work in the first place, right? Nothing worse than having to paint over people's painting mistakes, right? I tell you what, if that's you, if you don't like that, never go on a youth mission trip, because dear friends, your youth students, they're going to paint the wall, and you're going to have to come back and paint it again. That's just how it works. They got to learn. You know, you weren't the best painter day one either. And so that was one of the joys when I was a youth pastor. We would go on mission trips, and I would have the youth students do the work, and then I would come back and fix the work. Or perhaps you've had it go the second way, the better way, where the person before you did a wonderful job. Similarly, when I became youth pastor, I was following a wonderful youth pastor. He was my youth pastor at that church, in fact. And he came up with this wonderful idea called the duck games. It was a really simple concept, I should say. You play crazy fun games with students. You let them go all out with team spirit against one another. You let them invite their friends and you share the gospel. You know what, friends? That equation worked every single time. You know, kids love to play sip and slide kickball. So I didn't change that. We did almost the same thing every single year. I brought my own enhancements, but the duck games looked like the duck games always looked. And it was always a big hit. I didn't have to change that. I just continued on in the work of the person who came before me. Dear friends, what Christ has given us as the church to do is like the ladder. He has completed the most important part of the work. He has accomplished salvation upon the cross in his victory cry, "It is finished," and has provided eternal life in his resurrection. So we continue in that work. We continue in the work of Christ as the church today, even in the year of our Lord, 2026. And we're going to see these beautiful realities in our text. We're going to see the goodness of the church's worship and mission today. So let us read, if you're able to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. We're going to begin in chapter 20, verse 19 of the Gospel of John, and it reads as such. "Now when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were together, due to the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank You for letting us gather here this morning as the church, Lord, as the church has done for almost 2,000 years, in celebration of the wonderful news of an empty tomb and a resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do so today. Lord, help us to give Him all glory and worship. And Lord, help us to see how He's commissioned us out today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text, we see the commissioning of the disciples and thus what we'll eventually call the apostolic church. Dear friends, I know perhaps you know of other denominations or branches of Christianity that would like to have a monopoly on that term. But dear friends, if we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and following what He says in His Word, we too are the church of the apostles. We see that the resurrected Lord brings great news, which will form the church's worship, mission, and duty. Our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and so we continue His work until He returns yet again. We will identify five things in this text that the risen Lord brings to the church and our response to it. Our first is this: the resurrected Lord brings the church a great profession. So we gather, and I really mean profession in both senses of those words. Perhaps you think of your job profession, and we have a job, and our job is our profession, what we profess, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have a great profession, so we gather. The immediate context of our passage is verse 18. We just talked about it last week. Mary has the encounter with who she thinks is the gardener in front of Jesus' empty tomb. And she goes back to the disciples in verse 18 and she tells them and announces to them, "I have seen the Lord." And she obviously then recounts the story to them. And so it's later that day that we find verse 19, and these disciples are in the upper room. And yet John wants to draw attention some details for us. First, it's the first day of the week. John's already established that earlier in John chapter 20. So why in the world does John want to draw our attention to the fact that it's the first day of the week? Well, the first day of the week, Sunday, dear friends. I don't know if you knew that. We kind of got our weeks kind of weird here. We call this the weekend because our week typically begins with Monday because we all hate Mondays, right? But traditionally, it's always thought of that the first day of the week is Sunday, right? The beginning of the week. And so this is where the disciples, they're gathered. Now, they're gathered in fear. Right? Understandably, they've just crucified their rabbi, their Lord, the one they confess as Lord, the one they confess as Messiah. They just crucified Him. So I think they're connecting the dots correctly. Well, if they crucified Him, what are they going to do with me? And so they are scared, and they are behind a locked door, or shut door at the very least. It's not their greatest moment, yet we should recognize that they're gathered on the first day of the week. Now, why is this significant? Well, first, it's Resurrection Sunday still. It's still the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. But secondly, this passage is going to talk all about the church. And so I think John includes this detail for us so we know he's trying to clue us in. What does the church do? We gather, and what do we talk about? Well, what are these disciples talking about? They're probably talking about Mary's testimony that the Lord is risen. Now, they don't really know that in the fullness. They will here in a second. Yet, that's what they're discussing. They're discussing the resurrection. Dear friends, that's exactly what we do in 2026. We come together because we have a great announcement, a great profession, a great testimony. It's the same as Mary's announcement. Christ the Lord is risen. And friends, we gather every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, every Sunday, because the Lord is risen. It's because of this truth that we gather. In fact, it's because of this truth that we gather in the midst of fear. Like I said, it's not the greatest showing of from the disciples here. They're hiding, they're scared, they're behind a locked door. Yet in their weakness, they're still together. Dear friends, may we be like them in this regard. I hope we're bolder than the disciples are here, but often we're not, if we're honest. But in the midst of much fear, let us gather and let us be encouraged by the wonderful, awesome news that Christ the Lord is risen. We gather when we hear about wars, or right now, 2 week ceasefires, or rumors of wars. We gather with the body. When there's not peace in the world, when there's tribulation in the world, where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves here with people who believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Or when your own life is a train wreck, when you have financial fears or health woes or relationship troubles, gather with the church. Dear friends, our tendency when life is bad, sometimes we like to retreat into our shells like a turtle. But dear friends, we should come and be encouraged with the body. Dear friends, what we just saw, I hope is a great encouragement to you. And y'all just preach my message for you. When I get to that point, you'll understand why with your testimonies. And that's just wonderful how the Lord puts that together. But that's a great encouragement to us. Why, even in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, the Lord is still about His business of saving people, of causing dead people to come alive through the power of the cross and the resurrection. And so we gather for that encouragement. Let us commit to such a thing. Let us commit to come together and always be reminded anew of the glorious news of our living hope in Jesus Christ. And let us rejoice and revel in the news of the empty tomb. And that leads us to our second point here. The resurrected Lord brings the church great peace. So rejoice. I don't know if y'all noticed, but like all over y'all's testimony, y'all brought up the word peace. And that's like my central point for today. So good job. You guys were obviously following the leading of the Holy Spirit when you were writing that testimony, because that's what the Lord brings to us in Jesus Christ. He brings to us great peace. We see that in our text today. You know, the greatest news for the disciples is that the Lord Jesus doesn't just leave them with Mary's testimony. He, in fact, comes to them in the upper room. He goes through a locked door. We don't know exactly how that works, but what we do know is the resurrected Lord, a locked door is not going to stop that kind of power. So he's got this resurrected power, a locked door is not going to stop him. He appears in the room and he stands before them in the midst. And this must have been an astonishing sight, dear friends. If I disappeared before your eyes right now, you would be astonished, right? Right? I'm not a magician, so it's not going to happen, but you would be wowed by that. Same, too, if someone were to appear right next to me, Pastor Jeremy, I don't know where he is, but if he were to magically appear right here, you guys would be astonished, right? And Jesus is not a magician. He's the resurrected Lord, but he appears among them and they're astonished. And yet the words that come out of his mouth are this: peace be to you. It's a Hebrew introduction, a Hebrew hello, if we may. Shalom is the word in the Hebrew. This was a common Hebrew introduction, yet it's far more than common speech in this scenario. Firstly, what are the disciples expecting Jesus would say to them? Dear friends, it's probably not peace. Let's just think of the disciples, right? They've all but abandoned Jesus. Remember Peter? He's flat out denied him 3 times before the rooster crowed. They ran away scared. You know, one disciple runs away pretty much naked, scared. We get that in one of the Gospels. Others watched silently on the sidelines. None of them are really there for them. And so what are they expecting to hear from Jesus? Probably a stern rebuke. But that's not what Jesus gives them. He proclaims peace. And furthermore, that's exactly what Jesus brings them. That's exactly what he brings them, peace. What type of peace? What does he do next? He says, peace to you. But what else does he do? He shows them his hands and his side. What type of peace does Jesus bring them and therefore bring us? The peace that comes from a pierced side and punctured hands. A peace only accomplished on the cross for them. A peace he promises to give them in John 14:27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. A peace that comes from the fact that he's overcome. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you won't have that. You'll have tribulation. But take courage. Take heart. I have overcome the world. What type of peace does Jesus bring? He brings the peace of a crucified Savior and a resurrected Lord. How does Jesus accomplish this peace for us? By dying on the cross. Dear friends, if it's not for Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection thereafter, we would still be in our sins. Dear friends, if it's not for Jesus' finished work on the cross and the fact that he rose again from the dead 3 days later, you and I are still in our sins. We have no peace. We have no peace with God. We would still be in our sinful rebellion against God. Yet, Jesus makes peace with God on our behalf by bearing our sins upon his body. And upon the cross, the wrath of God is satisfied to our sins in our place. So no longer is God raging war, but now he gives peace because our sins are forgiven and forgotten. And when he rose on the third day, that promised forgiveness and salvation was sealed. Dear friends, it's because of that that we can have peace. Colossians 1:20 tells us that Christ has made peace through his blood that was poured out for us on the cross. Or perhaps as we've read multiple times, as we've entered into this final week of Jesus' life, Isaiah 53 reminds us it's the punishment for our peace that was upon him. Peace to you in Jesus' final words on the cross, it is finished, are connected. Christ reconciled us to God through the cross and has given us eternal life through the resurrection. In Christ we have peace with God, and this is a peace for our hearts. Our hearts are no longer troubled, and a peace in our mind, for he is our risen Lord, and peace forevermore. Dear Christian, no matter how awful a week you've had, how terrible a representation of a Christian you've been, your disposition with the Father through the Son is peace. That's what you have. Not because of you, but because of Christ. And it's at this result of this peace that the disciples rejoice. That's what they do. They see Jesus, and they're probably excited, but they hold off. He says, peace to you, and he shows them his hand and his sides, and the next thing they do is they rejoice. The great peace Jesus brings is a peace that comes from a finished text, and it's a peace that causes us to rejoice. Friends, if you mow your lawn, you kind of know this experience. It's hot now. It was hot yesterday. I didn't mow my lawn yesterday. I should have. Now I'm going to regret that because it's going to probably rain this week. I didn't mow, but normally I do. I like to mow. I like to finish something. And so I mow. And when I come inside, I like to pour a glass of, hopefully it's in the fridge, ice cold sweet tea. And I sit down, I put my feet up, and I let out a relaxing sigh because it's finished. Right? But the terrible thing about mowing grass is, guess what? By next Saturday, I'm going to have to mow it again. But dear friends, that's not the case with Jesus. Dear friends, the peace that he gives us is like that sweet tea forevermore. That fulfilling factor of it is finished forevermore. It doesn't have to be renewed every Sunday. It is forevermore. And so we rejoice every Sunday. We come in that standing of peace and we worship the Lord from a place of rejoicing in gratitude. It's from the goodness of the gospel that we rejoice. It's the goodness of Christ's death that we rejoice. It's the goodness of our sins being forgiven. The goodness of the empty tomb. The goodness that we were once hostile in mind and are at peace with God. And so we rejoice. Dear Christian, rejoice. I hope that's characteristic of your life. Is it, dear Christian? I hope it is. If not, I would urge you to look deeply at this text. When the disciples saw the Lord, when they meditated, when they saw it, when they thought of all the beauty, of all the wonderful things that this resurrected Lord meant for their life, all they could do was rejoice. When they saw whose hands were nailed to the cross for them, they rejoiced. When they were reminded that their sins had been forgiven and that they have peace, they rejoice. Dear Christians, let us rejoice. Sing loudly. Can I encourage you in that? Sing loudly when we sing. Dear friends, I love our worship team. They do a great job. But I'm as encouraged by them as I am by hearing someone sing behind me loud. Even if you're off key. Dear friend, I'm off key. You can sing with me. Dear men, can I encourage you in this? I know it's weird for us. We don't like to sing. We sit there with our arms crossed. But friends, Christ Jesus has died for you. Rejoice for what He has done for you. Sing loudly. Sing proudly for what the Lord has done for you. Hear and read the word of the Lord with gladness. When you hear the word, when you meditate on it, when you read in the morning, read it with gladness. Because it points to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. Read it with gladness. Rejoice. For Jesus Christ has died and risen again. Rejoice. Thirdly, this resurrected Lord brings the church great purpose. So we go. Upon this rejoicing, Jesus, to make a point, says to them yet again, "Peace be to you, shalom." And it's from this statement of peace, He gives them a commission. "Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." So what's going on here? Well, Jesus Christ is the ultimate sent one. We could dwell on the rich Trinitarian theology here, but let me summarize this as succinctly as I can. The Father sends the Son does not send the Father. That's how the relationship between the Father and the Son works in the Godhead and the Trinity. And so this is eternally true, that the Father sends the Son. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sent one. If you want to talk more about theology, I have a son named Augustine, and so I like theology. You can buy me coffee. We'll talk about the Trinity. I love to. But it's suffice to say, Jesus is the ultimate sent one. He's sent by the Father. Now, this sent one, Jesus, commissions His disciples to be apostles. Now, if you're a Bible nerd, you probably know the fact that I'm going to talk about right next. The word apostle means sent one. And so disciples transition from disciples, which just mean they're learning, they're students, to now being sent ones, apostles. And so the ultimate sent one, makes other sent ones, other apostles. And this verse probably in your mind, I hope, draws to your mind Matthew 28:19. Right, Jesus' Great Commission, that's the one that we think of most often. This is what's going on here. This is the Great Commission. "Just as the Father sent me, I send you." But we like Matthew 28 a little bit better. That's the one we normally go to. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And so this is the connection. This is John's Great Commission. But the way that John frames the commissioning of the apostles and thus the commissioning of the church in our mission, I think is incredibly helpful. The apostles are sent just as Jesus is sent. Now that's incredibly important, because what does that mean for the job of the apostles and thus the job of the church? That means we carry out the same mission that Jesus carried out. Right? It doesn't change. Now, what is Jesus' mission? What did Jesus come here to do? Now, we can throw a lot of things at that, but let's think, where did Jesus spend most of His time? Was it necessarily doing miracles and signs? Well, He did a lot of that, right? We see Him, in fact, in the Gospel of John, we see at least 7 major ones. But where did Jesus spend most of His time doing? Teaching. And specifically, not teaching the crowds, but teaching the 12. And so what was Jesus' mission? It was to establish the kingdom of God. And how does Jesus establish the kingdom of God? He does this by making disciples and sending those disciples out. Difference, that's what we do as the church. Same thing. we make disciples, and then we commission those disciples, just like we, who are the disciple maker in that case, send them out, and we were sent to do the same thing. That's the cycle. Dear friends, you heard the gospel because someone took that commission seriously. Someone heard the good news of the gospel, and they heard the call to tell someone else. Dear friends, that's the case for you now. If you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe it, dear friends, just baptize. That's your duty. You've heard and experienced the good news of Jesus Christ. Go tell someone about it. Go tell someone about it. That is our mission. That is our sending. In 2026, we're called to do the same thing. We are called to, as we say here at New Vision, multiply God's glory on the earth. That's what we're called to do. We do this by making disciples. We do this by planting churches. We do this by partnering with other churches to do that even better. Dear friends, we are sent, and we ought to live as we are sent. We do that in the here and now. Dear friend, God has placed you where you are in His sovereignty on purpose. He has given you a mission field where you are. Think of where you do for a living, your job. I'm pretty sure there's some lost people where you work who don't know Jesus. Maybe your hobby. Maybe you play in an adult softball league. Man, I've been a part of those, and let me tell you, they need some Jesus, the adult softball league. Like, that's some craziness. Especially them church softball leagues. I don't know if you've ever been a part of that. I grew up Baptist. That was a big thing. And man, I tell you what, they did not look Christian on the church softball leagues. They needed Jesus. Your job, your hobby, your home, your neighborhood. This is why we've been emphasizing who's your one, who's your oikos, who's your home base, who can you go back to and share the good news that Christ the Lord is risen and has died on the cross for your sins. I just want to give some practical. Dear young mothers in this room, you have a wonderful mission field. You're dear kids. If I were to be honest with those white ping pong balls, and I've written their names on it, my ones are my kids. They don't believe yet. They're 3 and 2. That's an expectation, of course. Dear friends, that is my heart, that my kids would come to know the Lord and know Jesus Christ has died on the cross for their sins. But I am not unaware of the fact that my wife spends a lot more time with them than I do. And that's a good thing. The Lord's given my wife an opportunity far more than I have to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Dear mothers, you have that. Dear fathers, you lead in that as well. You have a mission field in your own house, I promise you. Talk about the gospel. Just play them back the video of the baptisms today. Talk about it with them. Maybe it's at your place of work, or maybe, dear students in this room, kids, youth students, college students, maybe it's taking it back to your school. And I tell you what, our public schools especially, they need Jesus. There's a lot of people in there who have never grown up in the church, barely know the name of Jesus. Dear student, you have a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with them. Wherever you are, we have an opportunity. And so how do you do it? That begs the question, how can I live set? How can I share the good news of Jesus Christ? You're asking, Pastor, and this is why we've been emphasizing, start with one. Don't overkill it. You don't have to reach 5,000 like Jesus. Then you have to feed them. That's a lot. Start with one. Share what Jesus has done for you. Share your testimony. We just heard it from our baptism. Share your testimony. Or if you want to excel in that, come talk to a pastor. Man, once again, I would love to get coffee with you. If that's our discussion topic, Pastor Avery, how can I share the gospel? I will make time on my calendar for you. I promise you. And I would love to share. And I probably overshare, and you will like, man, I got more than I necessarily wanted from this conversation. Right? But we would love to talk to you. Pastor Jeremy would love to talk to you and help you share the gospel better. If that's your desire, we want to help you. But I would go amiss if I didn't mention and if I didn't make a plea. That's to the here and now, but there's a over there in the future as well. I have to think that maybe some of us might be like the apostles here. You know, the apostles, they're in the upper room. Eventually, they move down from that upper room into the streets of Jerusalem. But they don't stay in Jerusalem. In fact, the guy we're going to see next week, Thomas, he's not here. But Thomas, he would go all the way to India to make disciples and plant a church. Eventually, he would be martyred for his faith, as church history teaches us. And so the question is the Lord calling you to go, dear Christian? Do you have a burden that is overwhelming for the lost in the world? Do you have a burden for countries, not the United States? Not Madison, North Carolina. And I think the Lord gives people that burden for the lost around the world. Dear friends, there's lots of people lost, even in our own community, but there's lots of those who don't know the gospel. There's lots of those that know what Coca-Cola is, but don't know the name of Jesus Christ. Is God calling you to go? Maybe to a place like India, or maybe a country in Africa, or a country in Europe, or a place like Malaysia. Is the Lord calling you to go? We love to talk to you about that as well. Come talk to a pastor. What great purpose. What a great mission. What a great sending. Yet the Lord does not leave us alone. We got to speed this up, y'all. All right, fourthly, the resurrected Lord brings the church great power, so live by it. In light of this commissioning, Jesus then instructs the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them and then commands them, receive the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? If you know your Bible, you know that the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the apostles. This is after Jesus has ascended to the Father, 50 days after the resurrection. Day of Pentecost here. And so it's Acts 2, it's a foreshadowing of that event. So they don't necessarily receive the Holy Spirit. Many commentators call this an enacted parable. See, Jesus is playing out a parable of what is soon to happen in Acts chapter 2. And so in Acts chapter 2, they're going to receive the Spirit, and from that Spirit indwelling, they are going to be bold in their proclamation of the gospel. Peter and the disciples who are hidden in the upper room, they're going to come downstairs, and Peter's got to tell to the same people who crucified Jesus to repent and believe in Jesus and be baptized. He's going to come down with that boldness. That boldness only comes from the Holy Spirit. But John, in our text, wants to connect these two events, the resurrection and the Holy Spirit. How does this connect? Well, dear friends, we have new life in Jesus' resurrection. This word in the Greek, he breathed on them, only occurs one other time in the Greek tradition. It doesn't even happen in the New Testament. We have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to read the Old Testament in Greek. This is called the Greek Septuagint. And in the Greek Septuagint, in Genesis chapter 2, when God breathes life into Adam, it's this word, breathed on him. And so Jesus, in the same way, is breathing on the disciples, not that old life that gave us breath in our lungs, but new life in the Holy Spirit. And so, dear friends, if you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that is the representation of new life in your life. But, dear friends, it also is our power. It's by the Holy Spirit that we do this mission. Dear friends, to live sent, to share the gospel, we would be woefully inadequate if it was not for the Holy Spirit. It would be like me trying to mow my lawns with scissors. Dear friends, I have a push mower, but it's like them fancy push mowers, it's self-propelled. Dear friends, if I did not have a self-propelled mower, my lawn would look like a jungle. I'm not getting out there with scissors. Sorry. If I was your neighbor, I would make you mad. Right? But I got a nice mower because I got the power to mow my lawn. It doesn't come from me. It comes from my mower. It comes from the gas that's in that mower, in fact. Dear friends, that's the Holy Spirit. He is the power. He is what propels us forward in the mission. Without it, we have no hope. Without the Holy Spirit, without Him, I should say, we have no hope. He is how we go. He is how we evangelize. Dear friends, I don't know how many gospel conversations you've gotten into, but I promise, if you share the gospel, being faithful in obedience, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind scripture that you never thought you had memorized. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you're sharing the hope of Jesus, and the Lord brings a remembrance, scripture. Dear friends, that's the duty of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He brings to remembrance the teachings of Jesus for us. Jesus tells us that's what He's going to do. So we can be well equipped. You know, we should do the work, the homework of trying to memorize Scripture. We totally should. But even in our failings, the Holy Spirit makes up and helps us remember. And so it's by that Spirit that we evangelize. We're never alone. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew, Jesus reminds them he's with them to the end of the age. How is Jesus with us to the end? It's by the Holy Spirit that lives inside us. To Christians, we're not alone in our effort here. Lastly, the resurrected Lord brings a great proclamation to the church. So carry it out. This last verse is probably the most troubling or hardest to understand. It says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now you're probably thinking, does the church really have that power to forgive sins? And dear friends, let's just work through that really quickly. Does the church in itself have the power to forgive sins? No. Who alone can forgive sins? God. Right? Even the Pharisees, when Jesus heals someone, remember the paralytic man that his friends lowered him down into it, right? He forgives that man's sins, and the Pharisees are like, who is this man that he can forgive sins? Well, the answer is, well, he's not just a man. Jesus is truly man and truly God. And so only God can forgive sins. And so what is Jesus getting at? Verse 23 is the reality of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the reality of preaching the gospel. When we preach the gospel, even now, we've talked about Jesus, we've talked about his life, we've talked about his cross, we've talked about his resurrection. When people hear the gospel, if they believe, their sins are forgiven. And if they reject or if they don't, guess what? They're still in their sins. Dear friends, I want you to think of the gospel as that serious. Oftentimes, we make in our head that there's kind of just two responses to the gospel. There's believing and then there's a bystander. A bystander. That's not how Jesus preaches the gospel. Jesus says, if you believe, you'll have life, and if you don't or if you reject, you're still in your sins. Dear friends, that's the weight of the gospel. This is why we should always pull for a response when we share it. The words here literally read, those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven. Those whose sins you do not forgive have not been forgiven. It's a weird sentence in the Greek, but it points to the reality. As we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see those who believe and thus their sins are forgiven. They are not forgiven because we proclaim the gospel, though that's necessary. They're not forgiven based on the fact that they have a faith or the merit of their faith, though belief is necessary. They are forgiven based on the merit of Jesus Christ, whose blood covers and cleanses their sins so they stand forgiven in Christ Jesus. And when someone believes in the gospel, that is evident in their life. They believe and therefore their sins are forgiven. And so we are to be like the sower who sows the seed liberally as the church. If you remember that parable that Jesus gives, there's four types of soil. Three don't produce, only one does produce fruit. And that's the ultimate meaning of the church. Dear friends, we got to see an example of how the church has exercised this today in baptism. How do we declare the reality of verse 23? When we baptize someone, we're saying of our dear friends up front that their sins have been forgiven, right? By their faith in Jesus Christ, they believe in Jesus Christ. And so when Pastor Jeremy is in the tank baptizing someone, he is showing that because of their belief in Christ, their sins have been forgiven. And so that's one of the ways that we see the church exercise this throughout church history. And what a glorious thing it is for the church to see, baptism. It reminds us of the weight of the gospel, that it's from death to life. Dear friend, maybe today is the day that you're ready to declare that. Maybe it's your day to show, hey, church, my sins have been forgiven because I believe in Jesus. Would you come forward today or back today? We're in the back. You don't have to walk down the aisle. No one would see you. Just walk to the back. We have counselors ready to talk to you through that decision. Maybe today's the day of baptism. Maybe today's the day of salvation. Maybe today's the first day you believe. We would love to talk to you. Man, the water's ready. It's ready. We've done everything that we could. As Pastor Jeremy said, we got a t-shirt, we got a change of clothes, we got towels. You don't have to worry about that. Just worry at the fact that you believe in Christ Jesus. And this is the next step of obedience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Lord, we are thankful for the witness and testimony of baptism. In that we rejoice. In that we celebrate. And Lord, help us to continue to do that, even next service. And Lord, I pray for those who are with us in this room right now, Lord, who don't know or do know that today is the day that they believed, or they believe, and today's the day that they're going to go public with that faith. Lord, don't let them be hindered by anything. Lord, let them come talk to us today. Go talk to Pastor Jeremy. Come talk to me and the counselors. We would love to have that conversation. And Lord, for anyone else who needs to talk through the realities of our text today, Lord, may they continue to come forward. Lord, that they would come and talk to someone. Lord, that they would discuss. Maybe it's a mission. Maybe it's just, Lord, how can I share the gospel better? Let us have these wonderful conversations. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.